Guess what, guys? We got a problem. Like a big one. What's up, everybody? This is Josh from Practical Theism. Guess what? You have a problem. And I have a problem, and we all have a problem, whether we want to admit it or not. Humanity has a problem, and I think we all know it because we all experience it. And that problem is what causes us a lot of stress and dissatisfaction with our life, and ultimately leads us to not being happy, not having joy. And I'm pretty sure that there is no one going through life who would not prefer to be happy versus being sad. I'm pretty sure that the vast majority of people want to be fulfilled in life rather than just coasting through life without a purpose and some sort of meaning to what they are doing. You see, the problem that I'm talking about is the lack of order in our life, the role of balance in our life, the role of proper worship in our life. The problem is that we were created with a specific purpose, but so many things get in the way of that. Now, many traditions and worldviews have different stances on what our purpose really is and what we were created for. But at the end of the day, what is the solution to this problem? We all want happiness and joy, but what is thwarting humanity's ability to be happy and thrive is evil. You know, it's interesting. Atheists believe in the problem of evil as the number one objection to belief in God. If God exists and he is all powerful and all good, then why does evil exist? If he exists, he would know about it. He'd know about this evil thing. He'd be powerful enough to do something about it, and he'd want to do something about it. So evil exists, therefore God does not exist. So standard atheist argument. And that's a darn good argument, no question. But Christianity believes in the problem of evil as well. Only it is used to prove the problem with the human condition, and really free will. The primary problem with humanity from the Christian perspective is this idea of evil or sin. If we were created to be a certain way, and we choose not to be that way, that is what a Christian would say is sin, in a very, very simple sense. Sin, in a very simple sense, is knowing the right thing to do and choosing the wrong thing. Humans were created in the imago Dei, or the image of God. Now, this phrase, image of God, opens itself up to theological speculation, but here's my take on this. John 4:24 tells us that God is spirit. Loads of ways we can define spirit, but in its simplest form, a spirit is, it's not corporeal, it doesn't have a body, it's not physical. A spirit is a non-material being. Now, Christianity supposes that we as people are both spirit and flesh, that is, spirit and physical being, but God is defined as pure spirit. Because of that, when scripture says that we are in the likeness and image of God in Genesis 1:26, it means that we have a spirit like his, that allows us to think, to choose, and to love. We do not resemble God in our body since he doesn't have a material body. So if we were created in the image of God, and that image is goodness and love, well, then when we choose to not love and choose evil, not goodness, then we are de facto sinning. We are choosing something that God is not. But you see, there is a solution to that, as there is with every problem in life. And Christianity, as a religion and belief system, recognizes the human condition and that there is this apparent disconnect with how people live currently and how they can live to be more optimal, I guess you could say. Christianity is the channel through which God provided the solution to accomplish this. At least that's what we believe. Christianity is a transformative process and one in which God gives us his very life, which we have to choose to accept and cooperate with. Now we call this grace. Grace, in one sense, is the divine power and ability to live life in the way of God, which starts and stems from the Spirit because God is pure spirit. You see, when we are born of the Spirit, as in John 3:8, and are fashioned into a new creation, as in 2 Corinthians 5:17, and are made alive together with Christ, as in Colossians 2:13, we have been given a new humanity, which is the new self created after the likeness of God, as Ephesians 4:24 tells us. Think of this. Just as our biological humanity is carbon-based, our spiritual humanity is grace-based. It's grace that precedes our life, sustains our life, saturates our life, and perfects our life, bringing it back to the place that it was intended and created for. Grace is the fundamental building block of life for those who are in Christ. When we are in Christ, we are grace-based life forms. That's why in Catholic teaching, even our cooperation with grace is itself a gift of God's grace. And it isn't this idea of my life is either mine or it is God's. The revelation of Christ shows us that divinity and humanity can coexist without dominating each other. Jesus was the God-man, both divine and human. And this was a point that was debated all throughout the early centuries. What was the nature of Jesus and his divinity and humanity? Some people thought, well, he's all divine, but he's not human. Some people thought he was all human, not really divine. There are differences in places when the divine came in with the human. And the church settled on this idea of homoousios. That is, God is the same substance. Jesus is the same substance as God the Father. But he also takes on 100% a human nature. That's part of this mystery of the incarnation. Therefore, Christians are people who take part in the humanity that was manifested in the incarnation. They take part in the humanity that was united with divinity. They don't compete with God for glory because God lives in them. They are no longer opposed to God because God lives in them. Their works are no longer their works because God is working through them. Their love has a supernatural quality about it because it is God who loves through them. This is what it means to be in the life of grace. And it is important, too, to look at the fact that actions are a reflection of what is going on the inside. We make decisions to act that stem from what we will to happen because of free will. This is why Christians can still do bad things, because God is non-combative with your will in the sense that he forces you to do something you don't want to do. Proverbs 4:23 says, quote, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it," end quote. Luke 6:45 says that a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of, end quote. And Matthew 15:18 mentions, quote, "But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them," end quote. This principle in scripture rings very true for me. You know, this idea that way before the words are formed, an audible noise comes from our mouth, way before our body moves and our muscles contract and we make an action, our heart, our soul, our spirit initiates the action. Now, you can commit to an action, but not fully buy into it, or do it for an ill purpose that's not predicated in love, which prompts really no change interiorly. You saw this all throughout the Old Testament. Jews were told to follow the law, and the law was presented and ultimately meant to drive people back to God, to showcase for us the standard of perfect righteousness. You know, read all throughout Romans 3 to see that. Galatians 3:24 also tells us that the law was meant to be a guide, our guide, to Christ, so that we might be justified by faith. This is why the solution to the problem didn't reside in our own ability to perform the works of the law. Because the idea that we could manipulate the purpose of the law to just performing actions to achieve some sort of favor with God, it was something that many of the Jews did. In Matthew 23:26, Jesus is reprimanding the Pharisees for cleaning the outside of the cup. That is, performing the actions, but the inside is filthy, full of robbery and self-indulgence. But rather, the solution resides in God providing a way to give us his very life, to clean us from the inside out, to give us a new heart and put a new spirit in us, as mentioned in Ezekiel 36:26. And this is precisely what happens when we are born of the Spirit in baptism into Christ, which all starts with faith in Christ, that he is the Son of God. And we are sustained with his life throughout our life, through communion in the Eucharist that is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ. Taking earthly elements of wine and bread, which are the appearances of the reality behind them, that is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ. Think of it this way. In the same way that the incarnation of Jesus is the flesh or the material, the physical body of the reality behind it, which is God, who is spirit, divinity and humanity come together as one. And Jesus is the icon or the image of the invisible God, as scripture mentions in Colossians 1:15. And in the words of C.S. Lewis, quote, God does not love us because we are good. Rather, God makes us good because he loves us. This gets at the heart of it. When we choose to walk with God and we are open to his grace and love and his life, he will invade our life in a way that restores our original identity as children of God, restoring our life of grace, which is not only where we are the happiest, that is, when we are loving the way that he loves, unconditionally and always focused on the good of the other, but also because that is what we were created for. That is the imago Dei that we possess in the image of God. Now, if you like what you heard, hit that like button, pound that subscribe button like you mean it, so you can get more of this awesome content. And from all of us here at Practical Theism, all of us, I keep saying all of us, it's me, hi, Josh. From all of us here at Practical Theism, we'll catch you next time.